Hallelujah, God is in the house. Right? Okay, just checking. Just checking if he's the only one in the house. No, just kidding. Genesis. Start at the very beginning, but before we do, let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the way that you work in our lives, for the dynamic that you are, for the incredible person that you are. Thank you, God, for a chance just to think about you, to look into your word, to consider what it is that you have for us, to challenge us, to open our eyes afresh and anew to the glorious God that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Mike sends his greetings. I talked to him yesterday and he says hi. He's having a great time. He's in a seminar back in Indianapolis. And he got to go with his wife, with Laura. And so they're spending some time together. The kids are here, right? I think they're here even as we speak. So that's good. You know, it's good to get some time with your spouse. It's an important thing. So anyway, he's doing real well. And last year, about this time, he asked me to do this too, to preach. And I'm not a preacher. I didn't share this with the first hour, so you get the special rendition. But he calls me from wherever he was. I think it was the same place. And he says, he just wanted to encourage you. I said, what's that, Mike? He says, don't screw up. Thanks, boss. Appreciate that. That's really good. So I'm trying not to mess up at all. But you know how that goes. Anyway, it was late winter 1962, and I was all of 6.5 years old, and I was excited. I mean, I was thrilled. I was beside myself with excitement. Now, it wasn't so much, although this may have played into it a little bit, but it wasn't so much that my favorite Major League Baseball team, the Los Angeles Dodgers, were looking at an incredible season with pitching like Sandy Koufax and Don Drysdale, on infield with Maury Wilson, and outfield with Tommy Davis. That wasn't it, though. Maybe it was because my favorite football team, the LA Rams, had just had a wonderful season behind the quarterbacking of Roman Gabriel, the pass reception of Jack Snow, and the front line that would soon be called the fearsome foursome. But no, that wasn't it. It wasn't even due to the fact that the mega toy manufacturer Mattel had just come out with the latest, greatest, coolest, fastest, bestest Hot Wheels car ever. I was excited about that, but that's not why I was excited. I was excited because for 3 days now, 3 days, I looked at this beautiful little cutout of a heart with a little pouch on it that I had agonizingly made, that hung in Mrs. Anderson's second grade class, and I'd been watching that for 3 days fill up with Valentines from my fellow classmates. And I was thrilled because it was February 14th, 1962, and I got to take it home. Finally, the last bell rings, and I run up, I grab my little paper heart, I take it onto the bus with me, I'm looking at it, and I get home, and I bust through the door, and go into the living room, and I plop down right in the center, and I place all those Valentines all around me. And I, one by one, I pick it up, I say, how great I am, how cute I am, how good I am, how colossal I am, how stupendous I am. Didn't know what stupendous meant, but it was on pretty paper, so I figured it was good. Okay. Ooh. So anyway, I'm thinking that this incredible outpouring of love toward me just washing over me. I mean, I was thrilled. I felt like Sally Fields did when she had the Oscar. They love me. They really love me. I mean, it was just an incredible experience. All the love. And it lasted for, about 20 hours till the next day when Dale Larrabee flicked a booger that landed on my hot dog, which I did not really appreciate. It was all over. But here I am. Here I am 45 years later, and I can still connect with that feeling of love that I received, that I thought I was the sole object of, and how I reciprocated that love. Why do I tell that? Well, it's because we all have that capacity of love. And folks, God wants to connect with that capacity that we have. He wants to bring His Spirit into us to merge and find love as the source, the spiritual energy that drives our lives to Him. Love the Lord your God. Now, I put together what I would consider an objective. Now, that's a big thing for me, because if you know me, I know it's popular nowadays to say you're ADD, but I really am ADD. And so to actually focus this thing down and put together an objective was huge for me. I borrowed it from the great theologian Stevie Wonder, who wrote this song years ago. And the song was this: I love you more today than yesterday, but not as much as tomorrow. Here's the objective. The objective is that we together combined would get on board to love God more today than yesterday. Maybe not as much as tomorrow, but more today than yesterday. And let that be an established pattern in our life, a growth pattern of love towards God. Now, you say, how are you going to do that? Oh, that's simple. I'm going to show you God. Easy enough, right? Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, if you have your Bibles. I don't know if they're going to throw it up. Hey, look at that. Cool. I'm downtown now. Thanks, guys, by the way, for doing that. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at three snapshots of God, okay? Three freeze frames, three stills of God. And let me see, as we read it, think about what impressions you get from the Scripture, what kind of leaps off the page, all right? So verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? What an all-consuming statement. What a statement of sheer power. And I love the way the writer goes on to say, and the first day, God created, said, let there be light. And it was so, and it was good. The second day, God separated the sky from the waters on the earth. And it was so, and was good. Speaking this out. And the third day, God created the land and separated from the seas. And it was so, and it was good. And then on the fourth day, God created the sun and the moon and the stars. And it was so, and it was good. On the fifth day, fish and birds spoke this into existence. And it was so, and it was good. And on the sixth day, animals and man and woman. And it was so, and it was good. Folks, have we grasped even the smallest inkling of how powerful God is? And why does God present Himself at the get-go? At the very onset, why does God present Himself with such magnificent power? I think the answer can be easily seen on any playground throughout this land of ours. Two boys get in a scuffle. They start verbally sparring with one another. And one trumps the other by saying what? Well, my dad can beat up your dad. See, within the heart of it, what's he saying? He's saying, I'm safer and I'm better protected than you are. And all of us sense a need to be protected. And so God demonstrates to us through His power that He is our protector. He is our defense. We can take safety in Him. And so the first chapter, the first snapshot that we look at is God is the creator and protector. That's chapter 1 of Genesis. Chapter 2 of Genesis. What are the feelings? What are the impressions that you're getting? We're going to pick it up at verse 8. Now the Lord God, this delineates a little more specifically on what transpired with regard to creation. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there He put man, placed man, the man that He had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye, they were aesthetically beautiful. Trees that were good for food, they were healthy and nutritious. And in the middle of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man that he had put in the Garden of Eden to work it. He took the man and placed him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat of any tree in the garden. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat, you will surely die." And then God says, "It's not good." I like this passage right here. "It's not good for a man to be alone." Do you sense the sensitivity? And so he takes the man and he brings all the beasts and fowls and before Adam, and he says, "Whatever you call them, that's what they're going to be called." That's a tender moment. He's demonstrating to him, though, the fact that there's nobody for him. So then God performs the first operation, takes the rib out, forms woman, brings the woman to man, and man goes, "Cool. Man, that's good. That man liked that. Yeah." What do we see about God here? Here we see God planted a garden, made beautiful trees, provided nutrition. There's a sensitive, tender gentleness about God in the second chapter. We see a tender nurturer. There is instruction given. There is sensitivity to how he is as an individual. So we have tender nurturer. First snapshot, we have creator protector. Second snapshot, tender nurturer. Chapter 3 of Genesis. It all goes kaput. Adam and Eve, here they are, perfect environment, perfect relationship with God, perfect relationship with each other, and they decide they're going to thumb their nose at God, they're going to turn their back on God, and they're going to say, "Forget you, we're going to do our own thing." And immediately, the vileness and the putrefaction of sin begins to take its toll, folks, on the entirety of creation, and the dream sours. Paradise indeed is lost. It's a bleak plight. Disobedience of Adam and Eve has now introduced sin. Sin says, "Pay up." And what is the payment? Death. Death. And this is what's at work. Two words. But God. But God. Do you know what it says about Jesus in the scriptures? That he was the Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the world were laid. In other words, God had already instituted, already initiated, already developed a plan that was in action to redeem all of us. Isn't that incredible? That's incredible when you consider the destruction that disobedience brought to this world. Jesus brings it all back. Jesus is the antidote. Jesus is the cure. Jesus reverses the entirety of the evil and death that surrounds us. Reverses it. That's powerful. First chapter, God, creator, protector. Second chapter, God, tender nurturer. Third chapter, God, redeemer and savior. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, I told you if I showed you God, you'd like him. Hopefully you'll love him. He is wooing you. He is drawing you to himself. Now let me illustrate what has happened in these three chapters with this little story. There was a little tyke, little guy, loved to work with his hands, to build models and, you know, little airplanes and little cars. Those little wooden derby cars and all that. He loved to work with his hands. And one day he got it in his head that he wanted to build a boat. So he takes his chunk of wood and he starts sanding it and carving it and working on it. And finally, looks pretty good. He's got a little hull. Puts a mast in it. A couple of sails. He says, I want to take this thing down to the pond and put it out in the water. So He goes down, ties a string to it, and he lets it out into the water, and then he pulls it back in, and he lets it out, and he pulls it back in. And one of the times when he releases it and lets it out, the string slips through his finger, and off goes the boat. And it drifts off. And he thinks he can get it, so he goes in about knee-deep. He can't quite reach it. Grabs a stick and tries to reach it. Just can't get it. And pretty soon, the boat has drifted way off, and it's out of sight, and he's heartbroken. It's lost. It's gone. Well, he goes home. A couple of weeks later, he's walking through town. And he happens past a pawn shop, and he looks in the window, and he sees his boat. So he rushes inside, and he says, "Sir, sir, that's my boat in the window. Can I please have it?" The store owner says, "Yeah, I'm sorry, son, but you know, I purchased that from somebody that dropped it off, and I can sell it to you, but I can't just give it to you." "But you don't understand, sir. I worked really, really hard on that. That's my boat. Can I just please have it?" The store owner says, "Well, no, I'm sorry, but I'll be glad to reduce the price. I'll be glad to sell it to you. It'll be $5. Well, he reaches into his pocket. He only has a few cents in change. He rushes home, pulls the cushions off the couch, dives in and tries to find as much change as he can, breaks his piggy bank. He only comes up with a couple of bucks for the next 2 weeks. He mows lawns, he rakes leaves, he weeds, he does his chores. He finally gets the $5. He runs down to the pawn shop, puts his money on the counter, says, "Sir, can I have my boat now?" The store owner walks over, a big smile on his face, takes it out of the window and hands it to the boy. And as he's handing it to the boy and the boy's taking it in his hands, the little boy says, "Now you're really mine. I made you and I buyed you." And that's what God has done. He has made us and he has buyed us. When we are his in Christ, he has purchased us out of the nasty jaws of sin that were going to crush us eternally. He's made us and he's bought us. Now, I'm attempting to show you God, okay, through the scriptures. Now, how do we see God? It seems to me that the more we see him, the more we will love him, right? As we understand and ascertain and understand concepts about him. So how do we see him? Yes, we see him in Scripture. Yes, we see him in prayer. Yes, we see him in worship. All these things are essential and vital to seeing God. But is that the end of the story? Are those the only places that we can see God? Because if so, then we should all become monks and monkettes and spend our whole time 24/7 just doing that, reading the Bible, praying, and worshiping. But God has designed us for more than that. For the ebb and flow of the day, for work, for relationships, for responsibilities. All these things are all part of our lives. And what I'm saying is, though those things are essential, and please hear me when I say that, the reading of Scripture, prayer, and worship are all essentials for the Christian life, there is more to seeing God than just those things. And I think it's of the utmost importance that we see him over again. So, how do we do that? Well, I think we get a clue in Colossians. Colossians 3:17. I don't know if we got that one up there or not. Yeah. It says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do what? Do all to the glory of God." Right? Something like that? Am I close? Yeah, okay. Can't read it backwards. Anyway, do all to the glory of God. In other words, do all with a view to eternity. Do all with my sights set on Jesus. Do all with my gaze heavenward. Now, how do I do that? Do I repeat that over and over again no matter what I'm doing? Okay, I'm doing this to the glory of God. 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 Yes, I'm doing that to the glory of God. Is that how we do it? No. No. It's right there in that verse. The key that unlocks our being able to see God in any circumstances, any situation is right. Well, it was there. It was right there. Do you know what it is? Thanks for taking it down, though, because now I get to tell you what it is. It's giving thanks. Oh, Chris, Can't you come up with something more complicated than that, more sophisticated than that? Giving thanks, that's for November. Giving thanks. Don't you have a chart, Chris? Don't you have a diagram? Can't you draw something? Now, what do I mean by that? By giving thanks. Giving thanks, unlocking our being able to see God. See, giving thanks catapults us into eternity. Everything that we experience, that we go through, that we do, now takes on an eternal nature, eternal consequences, eternal relevance when we give thanks, because then we see God in all of it. And in seeing Him, we love Him. And in loving Him, we thank Him. Let me try to elucidate a little bit with two more passages of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this: give thanks in every circumstance. Now that's tough, but we can do that. Right? No matter what your situation. I mean, you can be in, many of us have been in some pretty bleak, pretty difficult, pretty challenging situations, and maybe the last thing on our mind is to give thanks to God. But that's something we can do. Sorry, I'm not done. I've got one more verse that raises the bar even higher. Ephesians 5:20 says, and hear me, and hear the scripture. And if you have a contention with it, take it up with God. We are instructed to give thanks for everything. For everything? Ugh. That's a tough one. For the loss, for pain, for financial reversals, when your septic tank pump goes out and it costs you $1,200 to fix it? Well, yeah, that's a small one, right? I mean, think about your life. Think about the challenges and the pain that you've experienced. Give thanks for everything. Let me see if this little story helps you out. I don't know how many of you have heard of Corrie Ten Boom, but there was a movie made on her life called The Hiding Place. And she and her family were hiding Jews during the period of time that the Nazis were rounding them up and putting them into concentration camps. They got ratted out, they got discovered, and so the Nazis put the Jews that they found in their home, as well as the Ten Boom family, split them up and put them in concentration camp. But Corrie was in this particular camp with her sister, and her sister was an incredible believer. Incredible faith, incredible sensitivity, incredible love for God, incredible relationship, incredible prayer life, just a remarkable Christian. I mean, just angelic. Corrie, not so much. She was a believer, but she's a little edgier, a little feistier. They find themselves in this hell hole in a Nazi concentration camp with misery and evil and destruction and disease and all of that all around them. And Corrie's sister says to Corrie, let's pray. Let's pray and thank God. Corrie says, pray? Why would I pray and thank God? What do I have to thank God for? Sister says, come on, Corrie, let's just pray. Let's find something. Let's pray and thank God. And so Corrie kind of sarcastically snaps at her sister and says, okay, let's thank God for these fleas that are all over us. And surprisingly, Corrie's sister says, yes, let's thank God for the fleas that are on our body. Corrie says, I wasn't serious. Those things are disgusting. They make me itch till I bleed. I hate the fleas. Sister insisted, no, Corrie, let's pray and thank God, even for the fleas. So Corrie joins her sister half-heartedly in praying, and she leads her in prayer and thanksgiving for the fleas. Well, when the camps closed, they conducted interviews with both the imprisoned women and with the guards. And as they were interviewing the women, about what the conditions were like and what the situation was like, they discovered that there was a very low incidence of rape from the male guards towards the imprisoned women. And so when they began to ask the guards as to why that phenomena was the case, do you know what the guard said? It's because the women were infested with fleas. Let me ask you, what are the fleas in your life? What are the agents of irritation, the things that get under your skin, the things that bug you? That's a starting point, folks. That's a starting point where we can learn to thank God. Let me share with you a cycle. When you thank God, you see God. It moves you past your circumstance right before God. When you see Him, you love Him. You naturally will love Him. That's what's in the heart of every one of us, is to love God. When you love Him, you will thank Him. When you thank Him, you will see Him. When you see Him, you will love Him. That's the cycle that we need to be on. Let's pray together. Father, it seems so appropriate that we would just cry out in thanksgiving for the incredible God that you are. And God, I know I need to be ever more aware that regardless of my circumstance, regardless of my situation, even because of my circumstance and because of my situation, to be able to thank you for the things that are before me, particularly the things that I don't care for, to be able to see that you are giving eternal and supernatural significance to all my relationships and circumstances by me thanking you. Help me, oh God, to do just that. Help us to do that. We thank you for Jesus, especially for redeeming us. We are so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.